See everybody here tonight. If you have a Bible, please open to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 will be the text of our study. And while we will be looking at several sections of chapter 10, we'll be focusing in on the speech of Peter, the sermon of Peter in verses 34 through 43. So if you want to place a marker there, Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. I'd like to join in welcoming everyone here tonight. Thank you for being here. We're doing the most important thing we can do, and that is to worship our Father and His Son and His Spirit, and that we come together in communion with one another as we are in communion with the Lord, and we are giving Him the very best we have to offer. And so thank you for being here, encouraging me, encouraging one another. Thank you to the elders for inviting me to speak this evening. I hope that the things that we talk about tonight will be not only helpful for us in our biblical knowledge, but also in our everyday application. Because what we're going to be talking about tonight, as you can see on the screen, is discrimination. And the title is, God Does Not Discriminate. I want to suggest that racism is not a new problem. It's just as much a problem in the 21st century as it was in the first century. They had to deal with various issues of differences from one another. And while it was less a skin color issue when it came to bigotry and racism, there were still clashes based on ethnicity and also on social status. In fact, you look at some of the examples in ancient literature of things that were going on, especially in the Jew-Gentile conflict, and you have people like Seneca who said, "Yet the customs of this most base people," speaking of the Jews, "have so prevailed that they are adopted in all the world, and the conquered have given their laws to the conquerors." Again, Tacitus in the late first century said, "The practices of the Jews are sinister and revolting, wretches of the most abandoned kind. But the rest of the world, they confront with the hatred reserved for enemies." Unless we think it's only the Gentiles that didn't really like the Jews, listen to what the Jerusalem Talmud, which was compiled somewhere around 350 to 400 AD, but probably has links to the first century. They said, "The best of the Gentiles, kill them." Another way of translating that, the best of the Gentiles are killers. Obviously, they didn't have a very high opinion of one another. Jews and Gentiles despised one another in various roles and because of various customs. And yet, what we find in the New Testament is that God came, at least in part, to solve this racial problem, to stop the hatred and the animosity and the hostility, the separation between them, and bring them together. Now, I want to suggest that neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament condones prejudicial attitudes. Sometimes we read the Old Testament as if God was kind of instigating hostility. And really, what you find in the Old Testament is that God said, "Love your neighbor, love the foreigner." And what we find in the New Testament is what had happened because of the Jews' self-imposed hatred of the Gentiles created an animosity that was instigated in some part by the law and had to be abrogated. And yet, Old and New Testament alike say, God wants people to love one another. And it doesn't matter the racial differences, they are to come together under the same Lord under the New Testament. In Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, we find that the Lord is Lord of all. Not just Lord of the Jews, not just Lord of the Gentiles. He is Lord of all. God wanted to bring all people together. In fact, that is what the gospel message is. That's the good news. Not only individual reconciliation with God, but also corporate fellowship, that we come together regardless of our differences. In fact, you see that in Galatians chapter 3, that bringing together the fellowship of various races and various social differences and gender differences, bringing these people together in one Lord, was part of that gospel that was preached to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. In you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, Paul in Galatians chapter 3 explains that to say that was a previewed gospel. That was the gospel told beforehand. And what he was meaning is Jews and Gentiles are going to be brought together in Jesus Christ. Everyone is going to be blessed in Jesus. And the capstone of his argument is at the end of chapter 3, where he says, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, everyone can be a son of God. I don't like some translations that say children of God, because I think what he is emphasizing there is we can all be fellow heirs. and we can be one with one another. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, a slave or a free man, or male or female. You can all be one in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't have time in our discussion to talk about various gender roles and differences that occur there, but what he is saying is, spiritually, we can all be together, and we need to stop despising one another because of the differences between us. God has planned and provided a means by which we can all be brought together under the headship of Jesus Christ. Now, just because that was God's plan, and you see hints of it throughout the Old Testament and then the full revelation of it in Jesus Christ and in the church, doesn't mean that even the apostles had a full concept of this until God continued to reveal His plan to them. Specifically, we're going to be talking about Peter this evening. And though he is the same man that in chapter 3 said, God is, you are sons of the covenant, that is, you are heirs of the covenant, that all nations are going to be blessed in Abraham. He says that came to fruition when Jesus came. He still, by that point, didn't understand how the Gentiles were going to be incorporated into this body. And it's not until chapter 10, and then the recapitulation of that in chapter 11, that you really see this brought to fruition. I want to suggest that we can learn from Peter's example and from Peter's sermon about the inclusivity of the gospel. That God is bringing us together. This is revealed in the events and in the sermon of Acts chapter 10, and then its review in chapter 11. And here's the main point I want us to take away. If you get nothing else from the rest of this lesson, here's the point of that sermon in Acts chapter 10. God does not play favorites. There is no partiality with God. And He does not pick and choose based on race. He elects based on in Christ. That's what we're going to be looking for this evening as we move through this sermon. But before we get there, let's talk a little bit about the background. We're going to see that there is a very important vision that is given to Peter that primes him for this sermon that he preaches in Acts chapter 10. Now, in Acts chapter 10, you see that the gospel has only gone to the Jews up to this point. That you have it moving past cultural barriers in Acts chapter 8 as Philip goes and preaches to the Samaritans, and that it has also gone to the Ethiopian proselyte. And yet what you have is not a full disclosure of the gospel to everyone. And so God has in His plan that just at just the right time, He's going to pick His representative, Peter, to preach to the Gentiles. I think this might be in partial fulfillment of Peter having the keys, being given the keys of the kingdom, that he opens the gate in Acts chapter 2 and he opens the gate further in Acts chapter 10. But as you have Peter as this one who is getting ready to preach this sermon, and still not fully understanding what God has in mind, God sends him a vision. Now, just as kind of a side point, I find it somewhat interesting that this vision comes to Peter while he is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. I don't want to make more of that than is actually there, but a tanner deals a lot with dead things and is often associated with uncleanness, and that's when Peter receives this vision of cleanness and uncleanness. And you remember the vision that the animals are brought down on a sheet from heaven and God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I've never eaten anything that is unclean. And God says, you don't call unclean what I have cleansed. Paraphrasing. This happens three times. And Peter is still wondering, what does this vision mean when all of a sudden they get a knock on the door? And it is those people that have come from Cornelius saying, we are calling for Peter. They stay the night, and the next day they go back to Caesarea Maritima, where they are going to meet Cornelius, and Peter is going to preach this sermon to him. With that in mind, let's read Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 33. I know it's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but we're just going to read this one time through, and then we'll make our points from the sermon before we move on. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse number 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. The word which He sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea. I think I skipped there. Let me go back. Fears him and does what is right and is welcome to him. The word that was sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know that things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all of the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. Now I want us to pause there for just a few moments before we move on and look at the rest of the story. But as you look at that short sermon, you see that Cornelius has already been prepared. He is ready and waiting. Peter has been prepared. He comes and he preaches. And you have what is in a perfect work of providence, the word and the receiver, ready to accept this message of Jesus Christ. Now, as you see at the very beginning of this sermon, Peter says, here's what I figured out. Here's what you can know. God does not show partiality. Peter finally understood the vision. Now, he seems somewhat reluctant in that he says, you know the customs, I'm not supposed to be here. But I'm here because of what God has revealed and because what He has done for you. I am ready to preach this message to you. God does not show partiality. He's not going to be exclusive to the Jews. It's not just a Jewish Messiah, this is a universal Messiah. The Christ is Lord of all. And he says here, Jesus has come for all people. Anyone who accepts Jesus and believes in Him can be saved. Now I want to put just a balance here in that yes, God does not show partiality. But that does not mean, and Peter never implies, that He accepts unconditionally. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. But God does not set a condition of race. He does set a condition of faith. And we're going to see that as we move through, that these people needed to respond to Jesus. Jesus was open to all, but everyone needed to respond. And he talks about repentance and doing good, and that is how he knows that there is no partiality with God. You know, it's been said, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. God wants to change you. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? God wants to work in our hearts. He wants to make us what He wants us to be. And that doesn't have anything to do with skin color. That has everything to do with the reception and the humility of the heart. And what we see in Cornelius is he was a man who was excluded from the commonwealth of Israel because of his fleshly descent, but he was accepted by God because of his righteousness toward God and his willingness to accept whatever God told him to do. Jesus is Lord of all. Now, you might wonder, based on the ministry of Jesus, seems like Jesus is just for the Jews. But notice something that Paul always says, for the Jew first. Jesus came and preached peace to the Jews, but even his ministry implied a universal love and something that was going far beyond just the Jewish people. Yes, the Jewish people have a vital role. And as you read through the Old Testament, and I love the Old Testament, but you really can understand the Old Testament because of the New, that God was working something through the Jewish people in order to bless all the nations of the earth. That's what Jesus came to do. But He came preaching peace. And He preached that first to the Jews so that He might imply peace for all people. What kind of peace? A peace with God. Paul spoke of that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been justified. That is, we've been declared innocent because of what Jesus Christ has done. But that peace is not only a vertical peace, that is also a horizontal peace. There is a one another aspect to the peace that Jesus comes preaching and that His apostles continue on. We don't have time to read the whole paragraph, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, you see that after the first 10 verses where it talks about individual salvation, he then gets into collective reconciliation. He says Jews and Gentiles were separated from one another, and the Ten Commandments couldn't bring them together. The whole law couldn't bring them together. It actually put up a barrier. Jesus came in and abolished that by His blood in order to bring Jews and Gentiles together, to bring the two races into one body. In fact, He speaks in Ephesians chapter 4 about the idea of we are all growing into the mature man. And in my interpretation of that text, I think He is saying we are growing into Jesus, who is the standard of perfection, the standard of maturity. We are brought together in one body. We're brought together in Jesus Christ. That doesn't come through any other means. And that is why Jesus' statement was not only relevant to the apostles, but also to the whole world. In John chapter 14 and verse number 6, where He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Jesus wanted peace for everyone. Now understand, as I think it was Gary Henry who wrote an article one time, said the Prince of Peace brought a sword. Because he understood that yes, peace is what is desired, but peace is not always possible because we have free will and we can either accept or reject the gospel of peace. But Jesus loves everyone. Jesus doesn't just love you because of your race or your gender. Jesus loves you because you are made in the image of God. And that is something that is true no matter who you are in this world. Everyone is brought together in Jesus Christ. His universal love is available to all. And thus we can be a part of that. And the same invitation was made to Cornelius. You can be a part of that, Cornelius. Now this implies that Cornelius is not yet saved. But he says, here's some reasons why you need to believe this gospel of peace that is preached through Jesus Christ. He says, number one, because you know Jesus already. Now, he didn't know fully the gospel message, but he says, these things have been proclaimed. You know about Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. You know what He was doing in Galilee and throughout Judea and Jerusalem. Remember that Caesarea Maritima is only about 57 miles away from Capernaum. So Cornelius could be full aware just by word of mouth of this Jesus character who's been going through the countryside and preaching to people and healing the sick and helping those who are in need. This message has gone forth, but his knowledge was incomplete. That's why Peter says the second reason you need to accept this gospel is because what we as the witnesses are proclaiming. And here's the thing, every single one of us believe because of those witnesses. Because of what we understand of Jesus and because of what those witnesses said about Him, that is why we believe. That is why in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, but it is also based on the testimony of those eyewitnesses who not only saw Him doing good and healing people, but also saw His death and resurrection. See, it is through that simple message of Jesus dying, being buried, and raised again, where we as individuals can die, be buried, and raised again with Him, can now be raised into a relationship with one another. Without Jesus Christ, there are plenty of things that can divide us. Just turn on the news, and you see that people without Jesus are divided. People with Jesus can be united. I think our country needs more than ever a message of peace that comes from Jesus Christ. That we need to let people know that He indeed died, was buried, and rose again, and thus He is Lord of all. Not just of this church, not just of white Americans or black Americans. Jesus is Lord of every single person. And we're going to have to put our knee down before Him and say, You are Lord. That's the only way we can be brought together. And Peter can then say, that since God shows no partiality, I need to be preaching to you, Cornelius, and to all the people in this company. And we need to be preaching to all people, no matter who they are, no matter what their social standing or racial background or religious upbringing. We need to be preaching a message of Jesus, because anyone who believes in Jesus can receive the forgiveness of sins. Look there again in verse 43. It says, Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. This is an echo of what he's already been preaching to the Jews. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent and turn so that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's what Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 24 as he was preparing the apostles, that you're going to go preaching to all the nations forgiveness of sins. You see, where a lot of people are saying it's going to be how we approach life or how we approach government that is going to get rid of all these racial divides, God stands above them all and says, it's by common salvation that we can be brought together in Jesus Christ. Having reached the climactic point of his sermon, saying that forgiveness is available, the Holy Spirit falls upon these people. Now, I don't have time to tell you what my interpretation of the gift of the Holy Spirit and the falling of the Holy Spirit means in this section. I will just give you a little tidbit in saying that I think that this is not talking about a salvation that has already occurred, but this is merely a sign to the Jews that God is ready to accept the Gentiles. For they still have to be baptized, as we're going to read in just a moment. But the faith is available. They can accept it. And that the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them tells Peter with assurance, you can baptize these people. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is saying in coming and working miracles among these unsaved Gentiles, he's saying, Jesus' commission is real. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. If you don't think the Holy Spirit can come upon unsaved people and work miracles among them, just go back and read about Balaam and Saul and Caiaphas. But these people were about to be saved. And as these miracles are at work, and Peter says, look down in verse number 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. See, these people believed in Jesus now. They knew forgiveness was available. And the Holy Spirit was telling the Jews, you can accept these people as God is ready to accept them if they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When these people were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, just as the Jews were saved and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, so these people, in reverse order, had received the gift of the Holy Spirit and now are receiving forgiveness of sins at the point of baptism. What does this mean for us? When I read this story, this tells me three things. There's probably a lot more we could add to the list, but I want to leave you with these three things. Number one, individuals ought to do what they can to promote social justice. I think that is something you see throughout the Old and New Testament, that we are to care for those who are being treated unjustly, especially if it deals with race or with the one who doesn't have to provide, the widow, the orphan. We are, as individuals, to do whatever we can to promote and help those who are in need and being treated unjustly. Do what we can as we so decide in our government in order to try to help the underprivileged. But that is not the answer to the root problem. That is not the answer to the prejudice. It's not going to be political reform or social change. It's going to be the power of Jesus Christ at work in the hearts of people. We've got to get the gospel into our heart before we can ever see the fruit of the gospel in our life. I like the way one person said it, though I wouldn't necessarily use the same terminology that they do, but I understand the hyperbole, the impact of signs, wonders, miracles. Notice this person said, "One sign and wonder that proves the power of the gospel is that of reconciliation. Hindus and Muslims can't duplicate the miracle of black and white together, of racial injustice being swept away by the power of Christ." I think there's a lot of truth to that statement, because it echoes what Paul has already said and that we've already alluded to in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Social standing, racial barriers, gender differences are not what define us in Christ. What defines us is Christ. In Him we can all be brought together. Why? Because as sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, having been baptized in Christ, we see in verse 29 that now we have received the same promise that was made to the Jews in Abraham: in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. We are heirs of Abraham if we belong to Jesus Christ. What's the answer to prejudice? What's the answer to discrimination and bigotry? Is getting people to know Jesus Christ. We ourselves and also those who are around us. That's the only thing that's going to break down the barriers that we erect between us. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Moving a little bit closer to home, I think the second thing I see from this story is that Christians must never make judgments based on race, gender, and social standing. The gospel is for all. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 7, verse 24, not to make judgments based on appearances, but to judge with righteous judgment. He is the same one that we have alluded to in the Great Commission who said, go to all the nations. That can be translated, go to all the Gentiles. In fact, I think Matthew is really building that theme, at least it's an undercurrent throughout his gospel, is that it is Gentiles who are included in the genealogy of Jesus. It is Gentiles who come and praise the King. It is Gentiles that they are going to go and preach to. He is validating this Gentile mission to Jewish believers who are having trouble getting past those racial differences. We can't judge based on what someone looks like. We need to, as best we can, without the eyes of God, look into the heart of that individual by seeing the fruit that they are bearing. Peter could have just looked at Cornelius and said, there's a Roman. He's a Gentile. I want nothing to do with him. And he was tempted to do that. But God pressed him and impacted him, worked on his heart so that he came to understand, I need to preach Jesus to these people. I need to stop making judgments based on appearances, and I need to judge with righteous judgment. We need to do the same. You know, I lived down in Montgomery, Alabama for 7 years, where the demographics are different than they are in St. James, Missouri. And you know, we have to make a decision not to say, because this person doesn't look like me or act like me, they are no longer a prospect for the gospel. As one brother has said, everyone is a prospect for the gospel until proven otherwise. And it's not going to be based on race, gender, social standing. In fact, what I found is that people that looked like me in Montgomery were the least likely to have studies with me. And yet, if we will be like Jesus, who is willing to save everyone, we should be willing to preach that saving message to everyone. Let God change the heart. Let God change our heart, and let God change others' hearts by His saving message. And thirdly, Christians especially need to treat others with love and respect regardless of any differences between them, because they are family, both literally and figuratively. There is a sense in which every single person on this earth is of one blood. We are all family in that sense. But especially within the family of God, we should never, and this may be a little too blunt, but I'm going to say it anyway. You look back at the history of our country a couple decades ago, even today, we should never purposefully set up black churches and white churches. What we need to do is realize we are one in Jesus Christ. And we must come to one another with the same understanding. It doesn't matter who you are or who you were before. What matters is whose you belong to now. In James chapter 2, though he is talking about social standing and some of the issues that arose there, I want us to read just a couple of verses here because I think it is very impactful. This will be the last passage we look at tonight. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay a special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes, and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit at my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Drop down to verse 9. "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." That is strong language, because there are strong emotions and strong traditions at work that we have to break down in Jesus Christ in order to be one with one another. In a world that is filled with hate, we need to be shining as lights, loving unconditionally as God loves. I want to close out with a statement that F.F. Bruce made. He said, "God bestows His blessings without discrimination. The followers of Jesus are children of God, and they should manifest this the family likeness of doing good to all, even to those who deserve the opposite." Jesus breaks down barriers. And woe are we if we raise them up again. We are family. Everyone deserves the gospel. And that means we have to get out of our comfort zones and become all things to all men, so that by all means we might save some. If you would, please pray with me. Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You do not show partiality. Father, we know that we would be excluded if You did. Father, we do not deserve Your salvation, and so, Father, we pray that we will not expect more of others than You expect. Father, help us to see with open spiritual eyes the need of our world, that people need Jesus to be saved, and that they need Jesus to be one with one another. Father, help us to not put our hope in political and social reform, but in the spiritual restoration that occurs in Jesus Christ. Father, change us first, so that we might be instruments by which You may change this world. Father, we look forward to the day when we will be in eternity with You, and there will be no differences. It will be one with one another, and one with You, together forever in eternity. It's in Your Son's blessed name that we pray. We're about to sing a song, "Jesus the Loving Shepherd." And that reminds me of a statement that Jesus made. He says, "There are many sheep that He is going to bring into His fold. Some not even of the one racial fold. There's going to be one flock and one shepherd of all different kinds of sheep who are brought under one shepherd." But you know, the blessings of protection and benefit of our loving pastor, our loving shepherd, are only available to those people who will identify with Him. And if you are not His sheep, then tonight is the night to say, "I am willing to accept Jesus and receive His forgiveness." Understand from the story in Acts chapter 10 and from the other stories in the book of Acts that you will come into covenant relationship with God when you, by faith in Jesus Christ, are buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in a new life. If you haven't yet done that, you need to do that tonight. If as a Christian you realize that there's been something amiss in your heart, maybe it's been racism, maybe it's been bigotry, maybe it's been something else altogether, understand that God can work in us so that we will and work to do His good pleasure. And if you need Him to work on your heart, prayer is a wonderful possession that we have. And one of the great things is we can pray for one another. So if you need help tonight, why don't you let us know how we can help as we stand and as we sing.